Father, thanks for this good day. Thanks for the name that is above every name. Thanks for your tenacious pursuit of us in Christ, that you came after us as lover with beloved. And so, Father, we pray that you would arrest our attention, and you would give us clarity of thought to hear your voice today and to follow you well. In Christ's good name, amen. Good morning, Carmel. It's a joy to see you. I have to ask you a question, and that question is, where were you on October 17th, 1966? It's kind of a random day to ask, but where were you on October 17th, 1966? Some of you are like negative something in age. Some of you are like two or three, or if you were like me, you were one. I was born in 65. Most of the time we hear that question, it's like, where were you when John F. Kennedy was assassinated? Where were you when Elvis died? You know, where were you when we walked on the moon? And, you know, where were you on 9/11? Where were you on these major life events for our nation and the world? October 17th, 1966 was the date that Carmel Baptist Church of Charlotte was incorporated. It was the beginning of what we now know as Carmel. And there were a group of men and women after that in the 80s who sat in a barn on this property in the heat of summer. People like the Vandergrifts and the Hoovers and the McDonald's that would sit in the cold of winter and the heat of summer, praying for this day and the next and the next and the next, believing that before there was a beautiful campus that we call Carmel Baptist, that God desired to do a great work here as they contemplated relocating from Carmel Road, hence the name of our church, to this location. And we owe it to them. We owe it to those men and women who prayed in the heat and in the cold to not rest on our laurels. We owe it to them not to take a baton and go, I crossed the finish line. But as the second or the third guy who takes it keeps running, that he's going to pass it to someone else who will finish. Because here's the bottom line, Carmel. We never arrive. We don't ever get done. When you breathe your last oxygen and step across that threshold into glory, then you've arrived. But until then, as a man, woman, family, business person, church member, we don't arrive ever until the end of the story on this earth. And so I say, as we embrace this Vision Sunday 2013, that we honor them well by saying, thank you for everything you've done for us, and we take your baton, and we continue to run with it. The cool thing is, all three of those families I just mentioned are still here, and more. Those are the only three names that I could get. But we're running together into a brighter future, into a better day ahead of us, because we are not a country club. We are not a civic organization, and we are not a team, as much as I love to use the word team. We are the bride of the living Christ. We are the body of Christ. We are the church. And because of that, it's like, woohoo, kind of wow. For all of us who got cut from something in life, right? You didn't get on that team or that committee or that deal. Listen, everybody in the room is in Christ, that's in Christ, is a member of the body of Christ. You're in, and you have a grand future ahead of you. And so I have to look backward 5 minutes before we look forward the rest of the day, because I want you to know that my family was not worn down by the process in coming here. I've heard that a couple of times, back there and here. Well, you just got worn down and just finally said yes. That's the furthest thing from the truth. I want to tell you this right now. I am so honored. I am so jazzed. I am so joyful to be the pastor of this church. And I want to tell you a quick story of why I say that. When we left Durham 19 and a half years ago, the Lord spoke to us very clearly from Genesis 12, both of us, leave your country and your people and go to a land that I'll show you. At that point in my life, as a 28-year-old, I had not been west of the Mississippi River. I was a non-traveled guy. I had been up and down the East Coast, but going to Texas was like going to Africa for me. So we left, and when good times and bad times came our way through those 19 years, we had an anchor of the soul that rooted us down, and we knew that we knew. And that's why I kept saying no, because I had not heard biblically from the scripture, this is why you're supposed to go. And so until that moment came, we weren't going. And so as we're contemplating this and we're dwelling with this, one of my dear friends who was my associate pastor, who is now a pastor at another church, he had come out to Katy to get his teeth cleaned at our friend Joey, our dentist. And he dropped in because we did that because we're buddies. And I said, man, that church from Charlotte called me again. Isn't that weird? And he goes, yeah, it is weird. He goes, let me tell you about a dream I had last night. That's why I'm here. And I said, well, tell me your dream. This is a godly pastor, okay? This isn't a, let me tell you a dream guy, okay? I've known him for 19 years, and he's a godly man. He said, I dreamed a dream last night that awakened me, and I woke up my wife to tell her in my dream, you called me and said, I'm leaving Kingsland. And if you knew anything about my life there after 19 years of connection to them, that was an outrageous statement. And he goes, man, that was really weird. I went, yeah, it is weird. And he went away, and I went back to doing my life. And Christy was in the Word one day, and she called me, and she said, the Lord took me to Ecclesiastes, and in that it said there's a time for everything, a time to plant and a time to pluck up. And I was like, well, do you think, you know, we're getting planted longer or we're getting plucked up? And she goes, I don't know. But I said, well, okay. And shortly after that, within the same week, my friend called me. He had just gotten back from vacation at Lake Tahoe, and he said, I prayed for you all week, and I heard one word in my spirit all week. And he said, the word was seasons. And I was like, wow, does that mean that I get to be the four-season guy? Because I wanted to be a 40-year pastor at Kingsland. I really did. I wanted to be a long pastor there. Or does that mean we're moving? He goes, bro, that's between you and the Lord. I don't know. And I was like, thanks for nothing. Go away. And Christy called me the next day, and she goes, I read the first verse in Ecclesiastes. It says there is a season for everything. And I was like, well, what is the Lord saying? There's this season's theme happening, if you will. So a couple of days after, I'm back in this prayer garden that we had at our church, and I went to Nehemiah, which I promised to teach to you someday. It's one of my favorite books on leadership. And out of the gate, it says in Nehemiah 1 that Nehemiah says, this is the story of exile, and they're about to come home and rebuild everything. And it says that Nehemiah says to his brother Hananiah, how's it going back home, basically? How's it going in Judah? And Hananiah says, it's not going great. Our gates are burned and our walls are in ruins, and it's not good. And it says that Nehemiah was overcome and he prayed. And then chapter 2, he stands before the king. And before I tell you the rest of that story, I'll have to tell you that between Christy's conversation and this moment that's about to unfold, I had this quirky little moment with me and the Lord. And you'll realize in days to come that I have a quirky cartoon brain that I like to think it helps me with memory and see color and all that. So I'm sitting in my study and I'm contemplating you and I don't even know you. I know a couple of you. But I remember sitting there and I laughed out loud because what I said in my mind was, there's a church that I serve. I serve King Jesus at Kingsland Baptist Church, Kingsland. And this church in the Queen City keeps calling me. And I saw a king and a queen in my mind, like a pair of cards of a king and a queen, kind of art together. And in my, I thought it was funny, and I just kind of went about my way. And so the next day, as I'm going through the text, and I'm sitting in the garden by myself, chapter 2 says, the king says to Nehemiah, why are you so sad? You're not sick, so why are you sad? And he says, why should I not be sad, O my king, when the land of my father's graves lies in ruins and its gates are burned? And then the next verse says, and the king looked at Nehemiah with the queen sitting beside him. And he said, how long will you be gone? And when will you return? And I put my head down and I cried. And I stood up, a man who knew my time was done. And so I stand before you today so convicted, so convinced, so overjoyed to have moved my family halfway across the country to do life together with you. So much so that we're walking up our driveway before we moved in. We had bought the home. We'd been there 3 or 4 times. We're walking down the driveway. Amy Monk, who is a member of the search committee, is under the umbrella with me. My mom and my wife are in the umbrella behind us. We're coming up the driveway. The house has been moved out. It's empty. We've been there 4 or 5, a ton of times. And we stop. And Amy, who knows this whole story, looks at the garden and she says, that's great. And I went, what? And she says, that. I went, what? And she says, that, look. And in the middle of the garden is this old plaque that said, for everything there's a season under heaven. In my garden, by my back door. And I take back, they had not moved out yet because we called them and we said, we're going to give you this amount of money plus the plaque. We want the plaque. It's got to stay. They're like, well, sure, it's probably worth $3. So we got the plaque. It's there forever. So I just want you to know that we're committed to doing life with you, Carmel Baptist Church, in this season of life, and it is a joy and an honor to be here. And so I want to ask you to consider with me some foundational truths, if you will. And as I share things this morning, I don't want you to hear that I don't think Carmel's doing a good job of this or that, or you're not doing it at all. It's not a statement of that. It's a statement, a series of statements that will affirm things that we're doing well, things that we possibly aren't doing at all, that we need to do well. That's what vision is all about. Vision is painting a picture of something that could be and should be and must be. Well, we reject the notion that we're a fat, happy country club and that we're not done. And that the kingdom of God must advance. And on our watch right now for this time, it's on us. We owe it to them to keep running, if you will. So let's imagine a church that is more for than against. The world is so weary of the angry evangelical church. The church is weary of the angry evangelical church that is only about what's wrong with America, what's dark about America. We need to find a way to say this is what we're for. Yeah, we're against abortion, but we're for these things. So that it's listen, this is why 60,000 kids fill the Georgia Dome this week. For almost 24/7 worship and preaching. And this is why there's a sucking sound out of the American church right now of the generation of 18 to 25 to 30, because they're so tired of the American church that's in an arms race that thinks to be successful we have to continue to build bigger boxes. And they're dying. And it's not just the young. It's the middle-aged and it's the older who are dialed into what the Spirit is saying to the American church. Bigger is not always better. And that we have to find a way to say to the world around us, we're not against you. We're for you. And the reason we're for you is because Christ was. God promised for centuries through the prophets that I'll make a way for redemption. And he fulfilled his promise and he came after us. And now that we're in Christ, we have a God-given mandate to fulfill it. His plans and his purposes. So let's be that church. Let's imagine a church that is more incarnational and less attractional. And what I mean by that is that we reject the notion that we simply say, come see the latest, greatest thing that's going on in Charlotte. We're going to come to you. We're going to show up in your cubicle at work and be a friend. We're going to walk across the street and be Jesus with skin on. This is that old phrase that we've used for years, that we're going to be the hands and the feet of Christ. Let's adopt a new phrase that says we want to be Jesus with skin on to the world around us. So it's not just enough to come to church. It's not just enough to come to a Bible study. We've got to be the body of Christ here and there. You know what really gets me jazzed? Is when I hear that somebody has gone to Bible study that's going through it. Let's just say they've lost their job. And they're in a Bible study. It's not a second sermon. That actually does life together. That prays together. That gets together outside of class. And somebody says, I lost my job. And they don't even think twice about saying, let's take an offering. We don't have to call the pastors. We're going to take an offering up in our class right now. We're going to pay your mortgage this month because you're out of work. That's the body of Christ being Jesus with skin on to those inside and outside the body. Let's be that church, Carmel. Let's be the church that has the courage to say no to good things so that we can say yes to great things. The way the average Southern Baptist church in America rolls is this. Throughout 20, 30, 40 years of being a church, the latest, greatest program that comes out of Nashville and Lifeway and Beth Moore, we just drop it down onto the church. And what happens is, over time, we've got so many good things going on. We're just so bloated. We're doing good things, but nobody knows why we're doing them. And we don't have a common goal and a common purpose that says, I'm going to give my life to that. And life's too short. to be dialed into a bunch of good when we could simplify and cut. Listen, I know. I've been around this a long time with you. It's hard to say no to good things. I've paid the price to saying no to good things at my last church. But when that was removed, great things rose up in its place, because sometimes fewer is indeed better. So here's the bottom line. We're not going to be Calvary. We're not going to be Elevation. We're going to be who God wants this church to be as Carmel, because we have a God-given fingerprint. We have a God-given DNA. We can't be Calvary. We can't be Elevation. Don't want to. Don't need to. We need to be us. Think about it on the micro level. It's best to just be yourself. I promise you, I will do my best to be the same guy that meets you, as I have with some, in the swimming pool at the Y, or in the gym at the Y, or in the produce section at the grocery store, that I am here. That we're just who we are. We're just regular folks, right? So why as a church would we try to be somebody else? It's exhausting to be somebody else on a micro level that you're not. And it's exhausting as a church to try to be somebody you're not. So let's just celebrate God blessed us to be Carmel Baptist Church. Let's be who we are. And in essence, to find a place where we begin to delight in that which delights God's heart, and that we're grieved by what grieves Him. Psalm 37 says, delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart. The word in Hebrew for delight there is the softness of spirit, men and women. That when we're soft in the hands of the Lord, what happens is that the desire of our heart begins to match the desire of God's heart, because we start by delighting in Him. And there's this holy wedding. There's this fusion that happens where what grieves Him grieves me. I cry about what He cries over. And I rejoice in what brings Him joy. And it's a methodical, thoughtful, disciplined process that we have to walk through. So I've been here for a grand total of 71 days. And in some ways, it feels like I've been here a long time. And in other ways, I still get lost driving around town. And I would err if I took the mission statement of my former church and overlaid it on this one. Because Carmel is not Kingsland. Our mission was to love God and love people and to equip the generations one home at a time. And over time, children to adults, rec ministry to student ministry, could articulate that statement when asked. And so I would err to say that's who, you know, we need to, that's what we need to do. However, but I didn't change in the car driving from Texas to Carolina. And you called me, and I'm here by God's sovereignty to be your pastor shepherd. And there are certain God-given passions inside of me that I have to share with you, that I have to tell you about, because it's who I am in Christ. And so the first thing that I love, that cranks my engine, that gets me out of bed in the morning, is the beautiful bride of Christ. We're a messy thing. We're messy. We hurt each other. We offend each other. We encourage each other. We take each other up. We take each other down. And there's so much literature written by the church that's negative about the church. There's so much literature in the world that bashes Christianity. I don't want to be a part of that. I believe in the body of Christ because it is the bride of Christ. And Jesus died for us. We're not, as I said, a club. If we were, then it'd just be messy, and it'd just be messy for messy's sake. But in Christ, we have the ability to exercise the miracle of forgiveness. We have the ability to exercise the miracle of grace that says, yeah, I don't like you right now, but in Christ, I'm going to forgive you. And I hope you would do the same for me when I offend you. And together, we get better through the struggle. And for all of you that are here this day who have weathered many a storm, and most recently, recent storms, and you're still here, thank you. Thank you as the shepherd pastor in this moment. Thank you for loving this bride of Christ and not giving up on it. Because I want to tell you something. We've got great days behind us, but our best days are ahead of us. And I believe that because His mercies are fresh every day. And so, as one application of saying that I love the body of Christ, and the bride of Christ is this: I believe in church planting. I'm not as much a fan of church satellite. We had that opportunity where I left, and we chose to be a planting church. I'm not negative of church satellites. There are a lot in this nation and some on our street that do a great job with it. But my view of Scripture is that church planting, the releasing of a body of people with plurality of leadership and some financial funding and all the encouragement that a parent could give to a kid that says, go get them. Here's 100 people. Here's 200 people. Rock and roll. We're here for you. And go build the kingdom. And here's why I say that. Because of the biblical model. But secondly, pragmatically, I've always thought that 10 churches of 500 in a metro area could have more kingdom impact than one church of 5,000. And that's counter to the Home Depot, Lowe's, bigger box, suburban megachurch model, right? But I believe with all my heart that God blesses it, because I have a lot of friends who do it, and I just left a church that's done that 3 times. And every morning, on Sunday morning, there are 3 men, 4 of us, that we share text. 2 of them were former students when I was a youth pastor at that church. The other one was our associate pastor who's now pastoring. And every Sunday morning, there's this little band of brothers that sends a note that says, go get them, bro. Preach the word. May God bless Bethel today. May God bless the Crossings. May God bless Kingsland. And may God bless Carmel. And may God bless Five Stones. And the next, and the next, and the next. And what I want to do is I want to get to the finish line of my life and know that I didn't just obsess because of ego, if we're honest, that we're able to build a sanctuary of 5,000 seats, but that we said there are 13 churches in the Charlotte metro area that are proclaiming the gospel of Christ. The church that planted us in Texas is smaller than us. And what a joy that is. And I've prayed over the 3 that have replaced us that they would outpace Kingsland in time. Because as any parent, you desire for the kingdom to grow through the generation coming behind you. So Carmel, you just got to know, I'm a big fan of the body of Christ. My favorite name tag that I've seen of those walking around here is worn by Bruce Blackman. And it just says, I love Carmel. I said, bro, and I won't tell you the story behind it. It's too long to tell, but I was like, I love your name tag. I just love your name tag because I love the bride of Christ here too. We're just kind of getting to know each other, but I love the bride of Christ here. The second thing that turns my crank and gets me out of bed in the morning is family. It's family ministry. Not as a program, but from a strategic view of Scripture. Before there was a church, there was a family. Before there was a government or any civil structures, there was a family. Before there were armies that marched the earth in battle, there were families. And I believe with all of my heart that the kingdom of God advances best and most effectively and well when we own that reality, that we're not going to put it on the pastors to disciple the next generation. I have told them privately, and I will tell you now publicly, we are the B team. You are the A team. And the reason I say that is because of Ephesians 4 that says the pastors are to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Because of Deuteronomy 6 that says mamas and daddies are to pour their life and their guts into their kids. Because Psalm 78 says that we are to tell the next generation so that they can tell the next generation, so that they can tell the next generation the glorious deeds of the Lord, so that we would embrace living dangerously and we own it. The most involved student at this church, we get your kids for 4 or 5 hours a week. How many hours do you have? So, gentlemen, I will tell you this, and ladies, I will tell you this. I will go to my grave believing in my gut that America is only as strong as its states, and its states are only as strong as its cities, and its cities are only as strong as its churches. And its churches are only as strong as the family units that make up the bricks in the wall. And the families, if it's a married context, are only as strong as the men or the single mama that leads it. Or the single daddy that leads it. And so, gentlemen, my plea to you is this. Lead, love, and serve your families for the rest of your life. I will not accept the excuse from a man who is smart, who is creative, that brokers 50 million deals at Bank of America or 400 million deals with oil rigs in the Gulf of Mexico, for those men to look me in the face and say, I can't do this. I'm like, are you kidding me? You and your team just engineered an oil rig in the Gulf of Mexico. Of course you can do this, because nobody can pray for and lead, love, and serve your crew like you. I'm not going to tuck your kids in at night. That'd be a little creepy if I showed up. Pastor Alex is here. It's 9 o'clock. You do that. We're going to pour everything in our lives into you as mamas and daddies and as grandparents, as single parents, to be a difference maker in the next generation. Paul said this to the Corinthian church: men, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men. Isn't that great? Act like men, be strong, and everything you do, do in love. Fellas, we have bought alive what a man looks like. So let me give you a biblical example. Jesus is the supreme example. Not your favorite actor, not your favorite leader, not your favorite coach, or anybody that's in front of you. Here's the example: Jesus Christ. And here's what I mean. He was the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He was the fulfillment of the prophecy of the Old Testament that out of that one tribe of 12, he would be Messiah for Israel and the world. He was strong. He was passionate. He was intense. Lion, man, masculine. But at the same time, he is the Lamb of God, who is gentle and kind and merciful and gracious. He was the Lion Lamb, and we follow him. And so we need to know that we have freedom as men to be masculine and to be gentle at the same time. It's an oxymoronic thought to the world, but he lives in you. And so that's who we can be as men, to lead, love, and serve our families. So I'm just going to tell you right now, guys, with much joy, I'm going to stay in your face and I'm going to stay in your heart, and I invite you to walk with me in such a way to not be a man who would ever walk away from your family. I was a 14-year-old kid sitting on my back porch 2 hours east of here when my dad sat down and said, "I'm gone." And I live with that to this day. Now, I know half of you guys are in your second and third marriages. I don't care about your former life. It's not a message of judgment. It's a message that says, right now, this day, January 6th, forever, I'm going to passionately and intentionally and strategically stay in your face that says, don't leave home, because they need you. Even when it's hard, even when you want to quit, even when you hate your partner, you find a way through counseling and through prayer and through scripture and through the grace of God to make it work. Because it's not just your home, it's America. Do you understand what I'm saying? Remember that America's states, cities, churches, marriages, men. It's not just about you. It's about them, and it's about us as a nation. And our nation is unraveling because we call good evil and evil good in our day. The third thing that I'm passionate about that gets me out of bed in the morning is the least of these. And I just want to give you three quick things that we must and we will be a voice for. These aren't social gospel. Sometimes the world hears these things, or people say, well, that's just social gospel. No, it's not social gospel. It's biblical gospel that says we are to be a voice for those who have no voice. The first is the preborn, the unborn. Do you know that the unborn on the planet is the largest unreached people group in the earth? They're not in the 1040 window. I love the 1040 window. I've spent a lot of my life in the 1040 window. But the largest unreached people group on planet Earth are in the womb right now. And they're desperately in need of the church to be a voice that says, we believe that your life is sacred, and we will be a voice when no one else will speak up for you. So for those of you who are looking at me sideways right now, who are thinking that this is a political conversation, it's not. This is not Republican or Democratic. Abortion is a moral issue that manifests itself in the political arena. It's a matter of saying, is life sacred? Do you see why the conversation of evolution and creationism is so vital? Because if we buy into evolution, that we're just cells that happen to multiply and to develop in over millions of years into something, there's no sacredness of that. There's no value in that. But if we believe that life is sacred, that we're made in the image of God because of Genesis and Psalm 139, in addition to the medical research that says at a number of days, heart is beating in a chest, in a womb, that brain activity is already firing, that little ones move away from instruments that have been in, that have been inserted into a mommy because they feel pain. That's life. Not just because I say so as a pastor, but because of the medical research and the photographs. Go home and Google it. Look at it. Watch it. And so we have the mandate to be the voice for them. This is the 40-year anniversary of Roe v. Wade, which was built on a lie. And since then, 54 million little ones are no longer. That's a little bit more than the nation of South Korea. Just wipe the nation out. It's a little bit more than the nation of Colombia. It's a little bit more than the nation of South Africa. Just wipe the whole nation out. That's how many we have eliminated. And so we have to be a voice, friends. We must be a voice for them. And so the Pregnancy Help Center of Charlotte, North Carolina, will have no better friend than us. I'm having lunch with Rob Kelly on Wednesday with their director. And I want to tell him, you know we already support you, but you can count on that support growing, and you'll have no bigger fan and no bigger ally in this area than Carmel Baptist Church, because we believe in what you're doing. And here's one reason why. The church that I left supported a pregnancy help center in Kampala, Uganda, with a dear friend of mine named Veronica. I can't say her last name, but she's a good friend. And we funded them. We sent teams over there. And one day she called us and she said, they're going to sell our building because they rented, and they're selling our building to an abortion clinic. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. It was the same week that the stock market crashed a few years ago. And so we're going, oh my goodness, what do we do? And this was before we'd gotten debt free, so we couldn't write them a check. And we were like, what do we do? Do we ask the church for that? How much do you owe? How much would the building cost? They said, it's $135,000. And we're like, oh my gosh, that's so much money to ask a church that, you know, a lot of people just lost half their savings and 401ks and all such things. But after a while, the Spirit just got in our head and our heart and our consciences. And we said, hey, we need you to buy the Pregnancy Help Center. And it's $135,000. And so they gave $165,000. And we bought it for them. We said, now just save babies. But here's why I tell you the story. Because these many years later, which is not many, 3, 4, 5 years later, I forgot how many babies have been born because of that. 800 men and women had been born again because they walked in and they had the gospel shared with them as they talked about life. So pregnancy help centers in Charlotte and Kampala, Uganda, are not just about saving physical life, they're about saving spiritual lives as well. So I'll say to the ladies and the men what I said a moment ago about men. I know that well over half of this room has been touched by abortion. And I know with everything in my gut, there's a bunch of you who have had abortions right now. Grace to you. Mercy to you. I'm not judging you for yesterday, but what I am saying to all of us today for the rest of our lives is that we must and we will be a voice for those who cannot speak for themselves. The second group of the least of these that turns my crank biblically are the orphans amongst us. I want you to see this little girl. I don't know who she is, but after we adopted our little Lexi, I was in prayer one day, and as a pastor who had gone through the adoption process, was just contemplating what that looked like for our church, and I saw this beautiful little blonde, three-ish looking girl, and I tried to describe her to our communication person at Kingsland. I said, can you just find, and so she sent me a ton of photos, and when I saw her, I was like, that's pretty much her. And in this prayer, in this moment, when I saw her, what I heard in my gut, as I saw those little eyes looking at me, was all I heard was, help me. And it was one of those defining moments where I thought, I'm going to give the rest of my life to be a voice for the orphan. And I can tell you with all candor, if I weren't a pastor, I would want to speak on behalf of the preborn or the orphan, because it is a passion in my soul. Not because it's a movement of the day. Not because Brad Pitt and Angelina adopted that it's cool, okay? And I'm glad they got adoption going on. Now, here's why. Because in the year 313, somewhere in the Roman Empire, it was in God's heart to care for the orphan, and he wanted the church to be the solution. And in the Middle Ages, in the 14, in the 15, in the 1600s, it was in vogue in God's heart to bring the orphan into forever families. And so today in 2013 in Matthews, North Carolina, this is not because the church nationally is finally awakening and that we're all getting on board this and it's the cause of the month. It's because it's in God's heart. And we have to be the voice for the orphan to bring into these forever families. And so this year we will start an adoption orphan care ministry here at Carmel. It's shocking that we don't have one, because I've met so many of you who have come up to me and said, this is my son from Russia, this is my daughter from Colombia, this is, and it's a thrill to see. But we're just going to believe that God would just breathe on it and bring it to where it's a new normal for us. And so even if you're not bringing home an orphan, that you're finding a way to support it, to embrace it, to be a part of the solution. That we're not just against adoption, but if we find an unwed mom in our church, we say, you know what, we're going to find a way to help you and that little one fulfill its destiny that God has for it. And so I want you to let that burn in your heart as well, and to think, what are we going to do to be a voice? The third least of these that I get quite passionate about, that we were a part of where I left, is the modern-day slavery issue. There are more slaves on planet Earth today than there have been at any time in human history. 27 million. 27 million. So let's use those same three countries. Half of South Africa as slaves. Half of South Korea as slaves. Or half of Colombia as slaves. Of the worst sort. And here's what I discovered this week. Charlotte is the second worst city in the southeastern U.S. for human trafficking behind Atlanta. I don't want to win that contest. I don't want to be a part of that top of the list. And so what we have to do is to be courageous enough to say, we're going to be a part of the solution. We're going to speak into it. And a lot of times, listen, we don't want to mess with those things because they're uncomfortable. Listen, we have to be the voice, the biblical voice that says, not on our watch. Churches all across the South during the Civil War endorsed or ignored human slavery from the Bible. We are not going to be that church. Even if it's uncomfortable, even if it's uneasy, because there are little boys and girls out there. Sometimes when I look at my daughter, who is 3, I wonder where she would be tonight. Because the truth is, the kids that grow up in foster care, the high percentage of those who graduate from foster care step into prostitution and they step into drug dealing and violence because they have no home base. The foster care is over and their forever family is not a forever family. Sometimes it is, but most of the time it's not. And so friends, I'm imploring you to open your heart and to think bigger than you've ever thought that you could be a part of something that's longer and bigger and higher and deeper than you've ever dreamed. And the reason I say that is not because of the passion in my heart, but because of the text of the word that says in Psalm 10, Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted, you will strengthen their heart, and you will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that the man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. How does that happen? Through the church. It's not some kind of laser beam that comes down from heaven and delivers these kids. Things like the International Justice Mission with Gary Haugen out of D.C. and churches partnering together to say, not on our watch. You have value and you're precious and you're beautiful, and we're going to work to allow you to see that to come to reality. Psalm 82 says, give justice to the weak and the fatherless. maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute, rescue the weak and the needy, deliver them from the hand of the wicked. Proverbs 24:11 says, rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. Proverbs 31 says, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. And speak up for the rights of those who are destitute. See, Chuck Colson said, I believe, a long time ago, that silence is complicity. It's a great statement. We can just play country club church and la, 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 and build bigger programs and buildings while little ones around us are crying out for help. But he says it very well, that our silence in such matters is complicity. And we will be held accountable for that silence. And I'm just not going to be silent. William Wilberforce, who is one of my life heroes, I adore and love the man. I wish I could meet him. And he made the statement. This is the fellow that gave 40 years of his life to overthrow slavery in the British Empire. He said, you may choose to look the other way, but you can never say again that you didn't know. And that man gave everything he had. And as Mordecai said to Esther, I say to you, Carmel, if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your family's house may perish. But who knows whether you have not come to this kingdom for such a time as this? Imagine a church that would really pray and ask for the kingdom of God to grow well. Do you know one of the symbols of the Spirit is wind? And do you know that with one breath of our Father through the Holy Spirit, in a moment, can do more than a lifetime of striving? I'm going to tell you this story on the fly, not because I and intend it to happen here, although if it did, it'd be great. But off the cuff, at the end of a message 6-7 years ago, I said to the church, I said, wouldn't it be great if we had a fund that we could put in our church to help families who want to adopt that can't because it's so expensive? Within 24 hours, we had $190,000 in such fund. And this day, 38, 39 little boys and girls have families that they call forever families in Katy, Texas, because a breath of the Holy Spirit, he did more than we could do in a lifetime of just banging the drum and pleading and trying in our flesh. Imagine a church like that here, where God blows our minds in the spirit of Ephesians 3, where it says, more than we could ask or imagine. Let's be that church, Carmel. Let's be that church that thinks outside the box, that says, enough. And as the Westminster Confession says, what is the chief end of man? It is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. See, Christianity is not a laborious endeavor. Yes, there's suffering and yes, there's warfare. But listen, life in Christ with all of its sufferings and all of its joys is a pleasure. Allow me to quote Mark Batterson from In a Pit with a Lion on a Snowy Day. Carmel, quit living as if the purpose of life is to arrive safely at death. Grab life by the mane, set God-sized goals, pursue God-ordained passions, go after a dream that is destined to fail without divine intervention. Keep asking questions, keep making mistakes, keep seeking God. Stop pointing out problems and become a part of the solution. Stop repeating the past and start creating the future. Stop playing it safe and start taking risks. Expand your horizons, accumulate experiences, consider the lilies, enjoy the journey. Find every excuse you can to celebrate everything you can. Live life today like it is the first day and the last day of your life. Don't let what's wrong with you keep you from worshiping what's right with God. Burn sinful bridges, blaze a new trail, criticize by creating. Worry less about what people think about and more about what God thinks. Don't try to be who you're not. Be yourself. Laugh at yourself. Quit holding out. Quit holding back. Quit running away. Chase the lion. And Carmel, that's my plea to you, is let's chase the lion, take it by the tail, and live life as God intended, and to reject status quo, suburban church, and for us to get 10, 15, 20 years down the road and go, wow, God did that. So that the good old days, we would recognize that we're living now. That only comes by living right now. So go home and kiss your family. Go home and call somebody you need to call. Do life this moment right now. So I'm asking you, would you, back to the barn, honor them. Honor them and their legacy. Take the baton, not looking for a finish line as much as you're looking for somebody else to pass it to, that you'd run the best 400 meters of your life and then go puke on the infield. Sorry. Oh, pray with me. Father, thank you for your deep love for us. Thank you that you beckon us to join you in your work. That this story is not about us. That there's going to be a pastor after me as there was a pastor after Poplin. That there's going to be a guy after Lim as the guy he replaced. That there's going to be a guy that's going to replace the person in the seat in front of me. That we're all passing through. But we all live under the banner of the glorious name of Christ as King Jesus. And as citizens and residents of the kingdom of God, would you find us faithful to not be silent, to be tenacious, to be determined, to be like a dog with a bone that won't give up on what you want us to be about. Father, give us wisdom to know when we're going down wrong paths. Give us wisdom to know what's good that needs to be eliminated to do that which is great. And so, Father, we surrender to your sovereignty and to your goodness. Lord, would you let a lot of mercy and a lot of grace and a lot of love just overwhelm this group right now. In the good name of Christ, amen. Would you stand with me as we open up our altars? And maybe you would like to pray at an altar now. That'd be great. Maybe this song we're going to sing is Take My Life or something about my life. Here's my life. Maybe you want to seal the deal where you're standing. Maybe you want to kneel. That's fine. But let's sing this and make this a verbal dedication to him.